sharper iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, August 29th, we are studying Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. In today's text, we pray that God would give us strength in His Word, which gives us life and does not put us to shame. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, the Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Ketchelmeyer serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hey, it is great to be here talking about the Psalms.
That's right. So we're talking about the Psalms today, Pastor Ketchelmeyer. What do we need to know about the Psalter as a whole and Psalm 119 in particular as we prepare to look at our text for today?
Well, the Psalm as a whole, I mean, we're talking about Psalm 119, and this is about the Word of the Lord. And of course, if you look at Psalm 19, it's like the epitome. I mean, this is like the solid declaration is 119 and the epitome is 19. Yeah. But it's about the Word of God and what the Word of God does. So, of course, you're going to use a lot of words, vocabulary synonymously for the Word of God and what the Word of God does. And I think that what this is going to show us is that in this life, we are separated from God by sin, but the Word of God is always bringing us back to God, because the Word of God itself is active, it is effective, it does things, it makes us alive, it works in us, it's efficacious, it does things. And so it brings us back to God, opening our eyes to see, opening our ears to hear, and opening our hearts to believe. And so in Psalm 119 as a whole, we're specifically setting our eyes back on the Word of God. And ultimately, the Word of God, of course, is going to point us to Christ, who is the incarnate Word of God, the essential Word of God, the one who has always, since the beginning, always was, always is, the Alpha and the Omega. And so that's Psalm 119. Of course, the Psalter itself is that whole divine dialogue, the conversation between the individual believer and God Himself, or even the corporate believers in the plural, having a conversation, a consecrated conversation with God, where we speak to God, God speaks to us in His Word, the Word that is given to us in the written form, so that we can be certain and sure we are listening to the true God and not the imagination of our hearts. So Psalm 119 takes this whole emphasis upon the Word of God itself, teaching us about the Word, and apart from the Word, we have no hope, we have no faith, we have no life. So I think that's kind of how we want to look at this, is this continuous divine dialogue with God Himself.
All right. So we get the fourth section of this psalm. All of these verses start with the Hebrew letter daleth. You and I were chatting a little bit about this, and without getting too much into the weeds of Hebrew, you noted that the Hebrew word for word is devar. And in looking at this, you were expecting to see that at the beginning of all these verses, or at least several, but you didn't find that. Maybe again, without getting too much into the weeds of Hebrew, reflect on what kind of vocabulary gets used here.
Well, I mean, it is interesting, because I would have just assumed, you know, you pull up your English and it's going to be the letter D. And so you look at your vocabulary, and the most obvious Hebrew vocabulary begins with the letter daleta. D is devar, which is the word. And so you're going to think each one of these verses is going to begin with that. But instead, what is most common here in this section is actually derech, which is the way. And we're going to look at the way in a couple of different aspects, in my ways, which would be apart from God's ways, possibly without God's word, or God's way with God's word. So you're going to see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times out of these verses where Derek is going to begin the verse itself. It's going to be the way. God's word does come up twice, but it's specifically your word. And we're going to see that both in 25 and 28 at the end of that verse. And so we want to look in particular, how does this word, Devar, the word of God, how does this teach us about God's word and what God's work is as he's changing our hearts? So let's look at these, the way and the word.
All right, so here is the text for today. This is Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. That is our text for today, Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. So verse 25, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, does not have the word way at the beginning. It looks like we've got the verb at the beginning of this one, the word for clinging, if I'm looking at the Hebrew correctly. Take us into verse 25.
Yeah, of course, in the Hebrew word structure of a sentence is you're typically looking for a verb first. And so this is just like basic Hebrew. It's like, oh, great, look, there's a verb first. I mean, in English, usually we have a subject first. So you have a subject, then a verb. But here you have the verb first and then the subject. So it's just like, okay, this is just how Hebrew works. So immediately right away, you look at this and you say something clings. I mean, so you see the verb first. And so that's what's fronted before your eyes. Something is clinging. And then you're looking for the subject, and the subject is what? My soul, or even my life, my nefesh, the nefeshi, the nefesh itself is typically default, we say soul, or that which makes us alive. And so it's my soul is clinging. So that's the subject, is my soul. And so this is, it's an interesting conversation with God, because now you're going before God and you're literally bearing your soul to God. And you're saying, here's the situation. My soul is clinging to something. And so what is it that my soul is clinging to? Well, the dust. So this is an issue that ever since the beginning, of course, Adam is formed from the ground, from the dust of the ground. He is formed, molded, and made. And so now you have this whole understanding after sin comes in, which separates us from God, God who is life, sin brings death. And so we come from the ground and then we return to the ground. So from dust we came, and to dust we should return or shall return because of sin. And so this is this kind of this confession before God that here's the situation, that I'm bound to the ground, that my soul is facing toward the earth. And so when we talk about it in this sense, after the fall, the earth is that which is corrupted. The ground itself is corrupted. And so your soul is clinging to the ground. And so apart from God, you are bound to the ground. You are from dust, and to dust you shall return. So you're opening up by just confessing this situation, saying, my soul is clinging to the dust, and then you are petitioning God. You're having this divine dialogue, this conversation with God, and you specifically are talking about God is the one who is going to give life. He is life, and he gives life. And so you're requesting that God would give life according to his word. Okay, your word, O God, gives life. I mean, this, again, Jesus is the word of God, the incarnate word of God in the flesh. Jesus is the one who is the essential, eternal word of God. He is co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is that word of God who gives life. I mean, we know this from the book of John, John chapter 6, you know, when the disciples are about to leave, the majority of the disciples say, we don't want to hear the word of Jesus anymore. And then the question is, to Peter, what about you? And the inner ring of the disciples, the inner circle, and Peter speaking on behalf says, you know, are we going to leave too? Well, no. To whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. So this is the situation where in this life, because of sin, we've been separated from God. We've been conceived in sin. We've been born in sin. We're in a situation where from dust we came, to dust we will return. But in this conversation, this consecrated conversation, we look back to God and we ask God to give life according to his word. Jesus is the word of God. The words of Jesus give eternal life. Jesus is the one who on the last day will speak, and all the dead will hear the voice of Jesus and rise. Those who are righteous through faith alone and those who are wicked through unbelief will all rise according to his word. So here you are in this life as a believer, as one who is justified through faith alone, who hears the word, who has faith and hope, because that's what the word gives. And so you're asking that God would give life to your soul. Okay, so not just a physical life, just in the well-being of this horizontal plane, but before God. You're asking that your soul would not cling to the dust like your flesh, your body clings to the dust, but your soul would be enlightened, enlivened. And that's where the Holy Spirit is working, of course, because the Holy Spirit works with the Word. So all of this is coming kind of to fruition just in this very first petition where you're requesting that God would make you alive, your soul alive, all because of the situation you're in. You're clinging to the dust. You're bound to the ground.
So the connection to Genesis 3 and, you know, dust you are and to dust you shall return, I think is really helpful in opening this up as a prayer for all Christians at all times. I think, at least as I read in English, my soul clings to the dust. I'm thinking of a particularly low time in my life, such that maybe when I'm a little higher, things are happier, more joyful, this prayer doesn't seem as applicable to me. But the fact that, you know, my soul clings to the dust, this is the reality of who I am as a sinner. That makes Psalm 119 an appropriate prayer at all times, even maybe when I'm not as acutely feeling the effects of sin in my life. My soul is still there clinging to the dust and my sin, and I still need God to give me life according to his word. And I think that opens up the psalm to, again, to praying at all times and maybe not thinking of, sometimes we do think of the psalms like, well, that psalm is for this time and this psalm is for that time. And there's something to that, but here, I really think we see this open up for, this is a prayer for Christians all the time, because we always need God to give us life according to his word.
Well, and I think, again, this is exactly what Psalm 119 is doing, is it's teaching us, the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the word of God that we need to be taught. I mean, so when you talk about your soul, my soul clinging to the dust, you might not be thinking about that. It might not be before your eyes, because you might say, hey, everything is good in life. Everything's going well. It's well with my soul. I mean, it's like my barn is big and I keep having more grain, and God is good because everything's fine. And so, yes, that's true. Sometimes in your life, you kind of get off of the path, in the sense that you're not really focusing on God primarily. You're looking secondarily at the things of this life. And so you don't realize this, you don't recognize this, but the word of God is used by the Holy Spirit to teach us that, hey, here's the situation. Whether or not you acknowledge it, whether or not you understand it today, I mean, you're going to understand it when you're bound to the ground and you're bowing down and you're about to die. I mean, so that's the end. I mean, you're going to understand it then. But even in those times of plenty, even when there's not a famine, I mean, this is when God's word is teaching us that this is the situation. My soul is clinging to the dust.
Yeah. And so I pray, give me life according to your word. He is the one who gives life from the dust. Verse 26, when I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statute. So here we have the word ways. It's my ways in this verse. What's going on here in verse 26?
Well, again, so the psalm itself, I mean, when you have Psalm 119 open up, it's, you know, blessed or asherei, the happiness, truly being truly happy are those who hear God's word. And so you begin with this whole understanding of walking in God's way, okay? The one who is walking in the way of God. And so that connection with God's way is the connection with God's will, which is connected with God's word. And in fact, Jesus himself is the way. I mean, so he is the way of eternal life. He is the way to the Father. But you contrast with this with the situation that we have in after the fall into sin is we have our own ways, you know, my ways. And so to recount is to kind of, this is your telling. You're counting, and so you're kind of quantifying, and you're looking at this, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to recount this, and as I recount my ways, and I'm looking at the ways that I've gone, the ways I've lived, sometimes in accordance with your word, sometimes not. Sometimes I let my ways reign and rule over my life, and that's the direction that I want to go. So again, it's this honest conversation with God, this divine dialogue, and you're saying, okay, I'm recounting my ways to you, but I'm asking you to answer me. So it's a conversation. It's not just a monologue. This is a dialogue. So you're saying, I'm going to recount my ways, and the expectation here is, and you're going to answer. You're going to respond to what I'm saying. And so as I recount my ways, I tell my ways, I want you to respond, but specifically, I want you to teach. So you're saying, teach your statutes. And this is what we're going to see here in each one of these verses is you're going back to, in verse 25, your word, in verse 26, your statutes, in verse 27, your precepts, verse 28, your word, verse 29, your Torah, your instruction, verse 30, your justice or judgments, verse 31, your testimonies, in verse 32, your commandments. So you're always going back to the will of God that's revealed in the word of God. So here we began with your word, give me life according to your word. And now you're going to say, teach me according to your statutes. And I think the way that we want to properly understand statutes here is this understanding of these prescribed tasks, the ritual ceremonies and the sacred things by which we are set right with God. And so you're saying, give me life according to your word, teach me your statutes, okay? Statutes, these are the ceremonial ritual words that you've put into place that gives me the assurance of salvation, the assurance of holiness, the assurance of being cleansed and forgiven and pardoned of all my sins. So that's where you want to focus here first. You're saying, here's my ways. Now let's take an accounting of my ways. I'm recounting my ways. And so I want you to respond to this, and I want you to teach me your rituals, if you will, the ceremonies, the sacred things in which I am set right with you. So here's what I'm doing, but let's go back to how you make me right with you. So I think that's how we want to really see this in verse 25. You want life according to God's word, and now you want to be set right according to God's word, specifically with these sacred things, these rituals that make us right with God.
Yeah, okay. So, I mean, and looking at verse 26, is there maybe or say it this way, Does the confession of sins that we say in worship sometimes echo these same kind of thoughts? And I'm thinking maybe more of along the lines of the ones that we say, the confession we say in divine service setting one or two, in which we, you know, we confess who we are before God as sinners. We confess the things that we have done that were evil, the things that we have left out that we should have done. And then we ask for God's mercy and for his forgiveness so that we would delight in his will and here's walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. I don't know. I sense a little bit of parallels in the way we confess our sins there to what this part of Psalm 119 is teaching us.
Yeah. And I think, sorry about the snort there.
That's okay.
But I think that again, that's that connection to being bound to the ground. So we have this annually in our rituals. I mean, of course, they're man-made rituals, but when we have Ash Wednesday, the whole idea is you put the ashes upon your head, which is a sign, an external sign of repentance. And it's a reminder that you go up, you receive the ashes, and from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. I mean, so that's that whole understanding of like when Abraham, of course, is having that divine dialogue with the second person of the Holy Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he says, I am but dust and ashes, yet I'm going to make a petition, a request. And so that's that whole understanding of that humility, that you're coming before the living God, and of yourself, you have no life in yourself. All the life that you receive physically and spiritually, of course, is a gift. It's a received a gift from God. So you're acknowledging that. So I think that this is tied to this confession where you're confessing and saying, I'm bound to the ground. I'm born. I've been conceived in sin. So I have this original sin, this inherited sin, and it's a condition that I am in. And then you're saying, okay, now let's look at my ways. I'm going to recount them. It's a tallying. It's a counting. It's an accounting. You're trying to say, these are my ways. Now teach me your rituals, your sacred things that are going to set me right with you. So I think that this is, it's parallel to that. I mean, we have something that's a little bit more profound in our liturgy, in our divine service, where we have that public, that corporate confession of sins. You know, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities, which I've ever done. I've not loved you with my whole heart. We'll come back to heart later on. I have not loved my neighbors and myself. But instead, you're asking that God would recognize this, that I'm recognizing this, that I realize this, that God realizes this. But yet he, because of his mercy, because of the merit of Christ, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's bringing you into this fellowship, this communion, and you're standing before him and you're confessing, here's my situation. And then God's confessing, well, here's my situation. I'm a merciful God. I am slow to anger. I am forgiving. This is what I do. I assure you of the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ. So I think that this is kind of how we're approaching this right now, is you're coming before a holy God and you're admitting that by nature, I'm not holy. I'm not clean, but only God himself is the one who can cleanse you, not just physically, because this is spiritually. So this is you're bearing your soul to God.
As the psalm continues into verse 27, we pray, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Here again, we have the word way, and it's the way of your God's precepts. Help us into verse 27.
Yeah, so again, this contrast is you're saying, okay, let's take an accounting here, and I'm going to tell you about my ways. Let's look, good or bad, how am I doing, kind of a thing, if you will, right, for lack of a better phrase. But now the contrast, now we're no longer talking about my ways. These are what I'm doing. This is the way I'm walking. Instead, we want to take this to the next level, and now we want to look at God's way. And specifically, this is the precepts. And so pakad is that understanding of the verbal action of oversight or visitation. Mm-hmm. I mean, so when you're talking about God's oversight, God's visiting, I mean, this is all very incarnational language, that God is not a creator who is this architect who designed something, and then he's the builder who left the building, you know, the watchmaker who wound up the watch and then doesn't have any participation in the life of his creation. Instead, it's specifically the way of your oversight. I think that, you know, we say in English precept, but it's like in English, well, what in the world is a precept? I don't know what a precept is, but I think you're looking at the regulations, the regular way of God's overseeing, his oversight of what's taking place in your life with his word. So it's that divine dialogue, that consecrated conversation where you're asking God to cause you to understand. You know, give me this understanding of your oversight in my life. And I want to emphasize that oversight again, that this is this incarnational, that God is in creation, in the life of his children, his people with his word. And so you're having this conversation that he's the one who teaches, he's the one who's going to give you understanding. And so you want to understand this this working of God, which I think then flows into the second half of this, where you're going to meditate, and I will meditate, I will contemplate, I will think about these things, consider these things, and specifically, what are these? These are the wondrous works of God. And I think in particular, it's you're talking to God, and you're saying, your wondrous works, and ultimately that's summarized in two main works of God, which is number one, creation, and number two, redemption. And so you are looking about how God is interacting with his creatures, creating with his word, speaking things into existence that did not exist. And then he's using the word to redeem fallen creation. So you're meditating upon the works of God in creation, in the activity of redeeming his redeemed people. So I really think that this in verse 27 is that now you're going to stop and you're going to ponder. You're going to meditate. You're going to contemplate, and you're going to set before your eyes what God has done, what God continues to do, and what he promises to do. And all of these promises are fulfilled in Jesus, of course.
That's right. What a wonderful prayer that is there in Psalm 119 for us. We're going to keep looking at this section of the psalm, more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, August 29th. We're studying Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32 with the Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchelmeyer. He serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, prior to the break, we left off looking at verse 27. Before we go on to the next verse, just another thought that I had on verse 27, this idea of we ask God, make me understand the way of your precepts, and then I will meditate on your wondrous works. We've seen in other places in Psalm 119, and we certainly know from the rest of Scripture that the Lord is the one who must open our eyes to see his truth. He must reveal himself to us in his word. As you said earlier in our conversation, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's no way that we're going to understand God's oversight of us, his precepts, unless he causes that to happen. And it's only when he causes that to happen through the work of his Holy Spirit in the word that we do begin to actually meditate on his wondrous works in creation and redemption in a helpful way. I think it's helpful to see part of this prayer is, Lord, you must do this work in me. You must cause me to understand. You must open my eyes. Again, all these other ways of speaking. This must be the Lord's work in us.
Exactly. And I think that you flow from this verse 25, which is talking about what my soul is doing. My soul is clinging to the dust. And then you're going to see this in verse 28. And again, you come back to my soul melts. My soul is melting with this sorrow. And so this is the condition that we're in because of original sin. And so you're going to kind of see this duplication, if you will. So you start off with this petition, this acknowledgement, this recognition that, hey, this is what I'm doing. My soul is clinging to dust. And then you're coming back and saying, these are my ways. I'm going to recount, but do something. You, O Lord, give to me, cause me to understand. give me that understanding. And then in verse 28, you kind of recycle back through and say, okay, again, here's the situation. We're having this conversation, and I'm going to tell you, my soul is melting because of sorrow. So once again, in that conversation, you come back and say, this is what I'm doing.
So let's move on to the next verse, which is verse 28. We pray, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Now take us into this verse, Pastor Ketchermeyer.
So again, as we saw in verse 25, the emphasis at the end of the verse was your word. And now the emphasis in verse 28 is your word. So first time we say, give life, give me life, specifically according to your word. And now you're saying, establish me or stand me up, rise me once again, according to your word. And so again, it's that emphasis upon what God is doing with his word. With your word, you establish me. You stand me up again, even though my soul is melting away. I mean, this whole language of melting away, disappearing because of the sorrow that we have in this life. I mean, this is what sin causes. Sin causes a sorrow and sadness. And so God's word gives life. It stands us up again. It gives us this way in which now we can walk. To stand is to live. To stand is to begin to walk in his ways.
All right. So my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. There again is your word coming up in a key part of this psalm. We come back to the thought of way in verse 29. This time there are false ways that would attack us. So put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Talk about these false ways that we ask God to remove from us.
So again, this idea of false, this shaker, this falsehood. I mean, so what you're looking at is in this life, because of the fall into sin, because the devil himself is deceitful. I mean, the devil gives to us a false word, a false message, a false doctrine. I mean, doctrines of demons are always taking us away from God's word, his word of truth. I mean, the devil, of course, is a liar since the beginning. And so what you're talking about here is there are false ways or the ways of falsehood. Let's look at it that way. The ways of falsehood, this understanding here is you're asking God to cause something to turn aside. Okay, so you want to be these falsehood or the falsehood, the ways of falsehood to be turned aside, the way of falsehood to be removed from you. I mean, taken away from you. So it's not before you. So it's not even an option, if you will. I mean, you're come to a fork in the road and God's going to remove this whole way, this whole way to walk. He's going to remove it. And so how does he remove that? Well, again, you're going back to God's word in this way. You want the falsehood, the false teaching, the lies of the devil, the deception of the devil to be removed, but to be replaced with God's instruction, God's Torah. So your Torah, your instruction, which of course, which would include, of course, both law and gospel, the law, what God's will is, and the gospel, the promises of God, and the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus. And so what's interesting too here is you're basically saying, remove the way of falsehood from me and your Torah. It's kind of, I mean, think of it this way. It's like, and your Torah and your instruction, be gracious. So, I mean, the Torah, the instruction of God is going to include both law and gospel. And so it's a plea, be gracious. Be gracious to me when you consider your instruction, because I'm going to fail because of my sin. I'm not going to perfectly do all that's required in your law, but yet in your instruction, it also has the promise, the forgiveness of sins, the life eternal that's found in Jesus, the holiness that's given to you as a gift from God. So be gracious as we look now at your instruction.
Yeah, you know, as we look at verse 29, and that first part of it, plus put the way of falsehood far from me. I was thinking about the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where we ask, lead us not into temptation. You know, don't allow us to walk in that way, the way of temptation, the way of falsehood. Rather, you know, deliver us from evil, lead us according to your instruction. But as you continued, I think, you know, not only do we have the sixth petition in this verse, we have the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses. Probably have the first petition as well, that God's name would be holy as we learn his instruction and as he is gracious to us by giving us his name in his word. I mean, seems like we got a lot of the Lord's Prayer wrapped up in this verse. We could probably do this with all the verses, but it just struck me here in verse 29.
Well, I mean, and that's exactly what the Lord's Prayer is. It's this divine dialogue. You know, Jesus said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, say this. This is how we're going to have a conversation. And the Psalter itself is, I mean, in essence, as you said, basically the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the whole Psalter, all of the Psalms, and of course, Psalm 119 that's talking about God's Word.
Yeah, and I think, again, just to maybe stick closer to the sixth petition with the idea of not being led into temptation, it's always struck me how in the explanation that's given in the catechism, when we think about what temptation looks like or what the way of falsehood looks like, the first things that Luther points out that we need the Lord's protection from are false belief, despair, and then comes the other great shame and vice. And I think we often think about temptation or the way of falsehood as that which would lead us into the great shame and vice. And certainly we don't want to be led in that way. But the temptation always starts with, as you pointed out, false belief, false doctrine. There's where falsehood comes from. That would be the devil's tool to lead us then into despair, away from the gospel. And it's after all that where the other great shame and vice, that's certainly a bad thing, but it's not the primary thing. It is the ultimate lie of the devil. That's where the false doctrine comes in, and that's the real danger from which we ask for protection here.
And look at how this, again, this section of Psalm 119 goes. I mean, we're talking the first verse, which is 25, is your word. And then we're talking about my ways. And then we're talking about the oversight, your way of oversight, your precepts. And then we go back into your word. And now we're talking about the way of falsehood. I mean, so again, it's that same pattern, which leads us into verse 30, because now it's the way of faithfulness. So you get the parallel. Let's look at my ways. Keep me away from falsehood, because that's the way I'm inclined to go. That's and so even when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. I think that it's better understood that when we're in this life, we will have temptation, but it's basically saying, don't leave me there. You know, it's like, don't leave me in the midst of temptation in the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, so it's lead me through the time of this temptation. You know, lead me through this. Take me out of this. Take me away from it. I mean, so it's this constant, you're with me. And so remove, take away this falsehood, the way of falsehood that's before me. And the only way you can do that is with your instruction.
Yeah. So, and that is where the grace of God comes to me, is through his instruction. So let's dig more closely then into verse 30. As you pointed out, there's a close connection to 29. You have the same way of starting in the Hebrew with the word way. In the English, this is how verse 30 reads: I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. But again, looking at the Hebrew, you have in verse 29, the way of falsehood at the front. And here you have in verse 30, the way of faithfulness. And it looks like the Hebrew for that's translated faithfulness in the ESV comes from where we get the English word amen. So we're talking about the way of truth here, the way of amen. Talk about verse 30.
Yeah. So again, yeah, that word amen, as you're saying, yes, yes, it is so. God speaks this word of truth, and then you agree to it and you say, amen, I believe this to be true. I believe this to be so. And so you have the contrast with the way of falsehood. And now you're saying, now notice the verbal action here, that you're saying, I choose faithfulness. Well, of course, you can't choose faithfulness in and of your own self. I mean, you can't muster up this will to choose what is right or wrong in God's sight. I mean, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we cannot choose to believe in Jesus. We cannot choose to walk in his ways. internally. I mean, externally, you can be driven or coerced to walk in his ways by threat or punishment, by force. But this is the working of the Holy Spirit with the Word. And when you have this conversation, the Holy Spirit is given, and the Holy Spirit is giving you new desires, new thoughts, new actions, new words to speak, new things to hear, and a new song to sing. And so now you're rejoicing in this conversation, saying, "I choose," or "I have chosen this way, the way of faithfulness," which of course is God's way. But then again, this whole idea here is your justice or your judgment. And I think that this is where we want to see the contrast with what we started with in verse 26 about your statutes. I mean, the kukim, the statutes are more of the ceremony, how we are made right with God. But the mishpatim here, your justice or your judgment, is then how we set things right with our neighbor. And so you start off this vertical relation, if you will, for lack of a better word, that we are redeemed. I mean, that's how we relate to God. We are forgiven before God. And then now how we are to relate to our neighbor is we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to love as we have been loved by God. And so now you have this, I choose this way, the way of faithfulness, and you want God to place that he placed it. You say, I've placed it. I've set it before me. I've laid it before me, the judgments, the justice of God. So, I mean, it's like the thing, if you put something in front of you, right now my laptop is in front of me and I'm staring at it, right? My microphone's in front of me and I'm staring at it. So something that I set before my eyes, it's something that now, because I've brought it to my own attention, I'm looking at it, right? And so here you are saying, I choose faithfulness, and then I'm setting this, your judgment, your justice, how I am to be right with my neighbor before my eyes, so that I can live the life of love. I've been loved by God to love others. I've been forgiven by God to forgive others. I've been blessed by God so that I can now bless others.
Yeah, yeah. So what a wonderful thing to see that contrast between the way of falsehood and now the way of faithfulness, the way that is based on, the truth that God speaks to us in these ways of justice. What a wonderful thing that God gives to us there in verse 30. When it comes to that language of choice, it says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. As you said, this isn't something that we do of our own accord. We know that it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that we are brought to faith. He brings us to Jesus. As Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He says that to his disciples in John 15. And yet we do have this language here in the scriptures where we do, after we have been brought to Christ, we do say, I have chosen the way of faithfulness, which sometimes maybe makes us uncomfortable as Lutherans, but we need to be able to use the language of the scriptures. How maybe help us with that a little bit, Pastor Ketchelmeyer. How can we be maybe a little more comfortable by speaking this prayer in verse 30?
Well, I think the issue is, again, that apart from the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, we are dead in our trespasses. We are spiritually dead in our transgressions. We are enemies of God. We don't want to hear God's word at all. So there is no cooperation at all in the unreborn, if you will. But those who are reborn, that's through the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives to us this new life. We've been born from above. We've been born again. We have this promise in the waters of baptism that now we've been united with Christ's death. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been united with Christ's resurrection. Now we are alive. We've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. He is enlightening us. He is enlivening us so we are beginning to despise sin. I mean, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from God's word, We are stuck in sin, and let's just be honest, we like sin. I mean, this is the whole issue of a baptized believer, is you are struggling with the sinful flesh, the old Adam in you that still wants to be in a state of rebellion, that does not want to cooperate, that does not want to listen to God's word, but wants to just stand up in a stubborn rebellion against God and live in deceitful desires and this corrupt convictions that we have in this life, this carnal security. But it's the Holy Spirit who is working in us to begin, always to start this newness of life. I mean, this is how we talk the language, even in the Augsburg Confession, about the what we would call the new obedience. And for some reason, we don't like that language because we assume that obedience means coercion, that obedience means that it's you are being forced to do something. But the language of the scripture, when we talk about being born again, being born from above, the work of the Holy Spirit to adopt us as children of God. I mean, this is how Paul talks in Ephesians about be imitators of God. You know, put off or take off the old man, the old Adam in us that does these things, but put on the new man. You are being renewed with the Holy Spirit. So you're beginning to want to actually choose the way of faithfulness. You're beginning to want to be right with your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself. You're always beginning, but in this life, because sin still clings to us, we are always failing. So even our own good works still are stained with sin. It's still contaminated with sin. But the good news that in Christ, there is no condemnation. We're a new creation, and that sin is not imputed to us. It's not reckoned to us. It is forgiven. And so that's that whole work of the Holy Spirit who's beginning these things anew, and it's the struggle of dying to sin, the old Adam within us, and rising again to newness of life and beginning to walk in God's ways.
Now, as the psalm continues into verse 31, we come back to the word for clinging, but we're clinging somewhere different now. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame.
Yeah, and so again, look at the contrast here. We started off by saying, my soul clings to dust. And so now with this conversation, you're hearing God's word. The Holy Spirit is working to enliven you, to enlighten you. And now you're in a different state in the sense that you say, now I cling. Okay, so the totality of both body and soul, me as a human being, me as a believer, me as a Christian, me as a baptized believer in this life, living out the New Testament in Christ, in his blood, we can say that I cling, and what am I clinging to? Your testimony. So the contrast of my soul clinging to the dust, you know, from dust you came, to dust you shall return, which is a manifestation of original sin. Sin brings death. But now you had asked God to enliven you according to his word, and now you're saying, my soul, not here specifically, you're saying, I as a whole, the totality of me, now I'm clinging to your testimonies. And again, the testimonies, this whole idea of a testimony is this, it's this divine witness. It's the ordinance of God. It can even include the warnings of God, but it's testifying to the truthfulness of God, to both what his will is, God testifies, and of course, it is what God testifies to his promises. I mean, even when we talk about like the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes we refer to this as the Ark of the Testimony, that God was present with his people, that God himself, Yahweh, had delivered his people from the house of slavery. It's a confession of faith. You've delivered us, and you are the one who has bought us. We belong to you. So it's these testimonies that he gives to you. It's testifying to his truthfulness, to his promises, that he works for our good in the midst of all these things that happen to our lives. And so you're saying that I'm clinging to these testimonies, Yahweh. Therefore, do not cause me to be ashamed or put to shame here. I mean, remember with Adam and Eve in the garden, it says before the serpent slithered in and brought sin, it said they were naked and not ashamed. I mean, so they weren't ashamed at all. There was no sin. They had original righteousness. But then later on, the devil brings us in and now they are ashamed. And so what do? They try to cover up their shame. They try to cover it with their own works by sewing the fig leaves together, by making their own clothing. It's their own way of trying to make God merciful, trying to pretend like they didn't sin. But here it's like everything is open to God. You're bearing your soul. You're having this conversation and you're saying, don't let me be put to shame. Because all the idolaters on the last day will be put to shame. They will, you know, in this life, they can cover up their shame and pretend like everything is good with their souls. But on the last day, they will be ashamed. They will be stripped of all their idols.
All right. So that's a fantastic connection. Again, back to the first verse of this section, as well as to the Genesis narrative where the fall into sin happens, and yet the Lord promises redemption. It is through his word that he gives life. As we now cling to his testimonies, the shame of our sin is removed. So that verse 32, our section ends like this: I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So once again, we've got the way. This time it's the way of God's commandments. We're going to run there. And there's this interesting thought of enlarging our heart. What does that mean? What does all that mean, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, yeah, this is, I mean, so again, you started off with my soul, okay, that my soul is bound to the ground, it clings to the dust, it's toward the earth, okay, it's toward creation itself, fallen creation. But then you end on this note, not your soul, but now your heart. So my heart is now toward God, but your heart is toward God because of God's word. And in that whole idea of the heart, has to do with the conscience. It has to do with how we are connected to the Creator. And the whole idea is that God's word works in the heart, changing the heart, the conscience itself, how we understand things, how we see things, how we perceive things. It's this shared seeing, the shared understanding. I mean, that's the whole idea of conscience. But now your heart has a shared understanding and seeing with God. So the idea of increasing to make the heart large, or to make it wide, to make it big, is that God could fill it up even more. I mean, God's the one who multiplies things, right? And you're saying, multiply my heart so that you can multiply your word in my heart and continue to fill my heart with the goodness of your grace. I mean, so this is the whole idea of this increasing. I mean, for a lack of a better kind of illustration, I mean, you know, from Dr. Seuss and the Grinch Who Stole Christmas, remember his heart was, what was it, like 3 times or 10 times too small? And so that idea of a small heart is a heart that's not filled with love, and it can't give love. It's not filled with God's love. It doesn't receive love. But a large heart, when the heart increases, I think even in that child story with Dr. Seuss, later on in the end, his heart gets bigger, right? Because it's filled with love. And so this is the idea, is you fill my heart, increase my heart, multiply my heart so that it continues to be a receptacle to receive the goodness of your grace and your word. And I think that it's really strange here, though, is that we're talking about running. This is the only time in this psalm, if I'm not mistaken, where we talk about running. The whole rest of the psalm, we're talking about walking. I mean, so we're walking in God's ways. Mm. We're walking, walking, walking. And that kind of the imagery of walking is this continuity, this daily walking. But I think that when you get the imagery of running, because Paul will do this in the New Testament too. So usually in the New Testament, when Paul talks about our identity in Christ, it's our baptismal identity. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We've been seated with Christ up in the heavenly places. And so usually it's walk in newness of life. But then there's a few places where Paul will say, run the race. So now the image is changed from just merely walking day to day, but understanding on a different level, it's a marathon. So it's this continuous, this difficulty, because sometimes, you know, you talk about walking, you're talking about strolling, you're talking about easiness, you know, let's take a walk around the block. But if you say, let's do a 20-mile run, you're like, whoa, I'm not in shape to do a 20-mile run. There's no way I can do that. So it's this marathon running that God increases the heart with his word, filled with his word, that you are going to run this race to the end. And so even the running the race has the idea that there is a goal. There is a finish line. There is something that we're looking to and we're looking toward. And what are we looking toward? We're looking toward our hope in the resurrection of the body. So in this life, in the life of the baptized, sin still remains, sin still clings to us, but sin shall not reign over us. And there will be a day when the body dies finally and sin is put to an end and we're raised with newness of life and the resurrection of the body, and we can't sin at all. So we won't have to deal with all of this clinging to the dust and my ways and my soul melting away and then the way of falsehood. You're going to be raised in completely, perfectly in the resurrection of the body, and you're not going to deal with these things anymore. So this is that now you're going to run in the way of your commandments. And the commandments is an ordering of things. And I think that we want to look at the commandments in this way, that a king gives commandments to his people. It's part of living the life in a kingdom. Or even a father gives commandments to a son. Okay. So we're not talking the language of a taskmaster, a slave driver, a tyrant, but think of the idea of a benevolent king, a king who loves us, who is there to give us mercy and to help us in this life, in his kingdom, and also this understanding of a family, that the father gives these ordering, how things are ordered in the household, how things are ordered in the kingdom, but that's always spoken. And so it's your spoken word, your commands on how we ought to walk, how we ought to run here specifically. We run in the way of your ordering, how you order things in life, which is the opposite of the way of the chaos and the disorder of this sinful world and the devil and our own sinful flesh that puts everything out of order and takes us away from the life of God.
Yeah, what a fantastic section of Psalm 119, filling us with great joy to run in the way of God's commandments and his word. The Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchelmeyer serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, it was great to be here.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this part of Psalm 119, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow morning to study the next section of Psalm 119. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.